Morning to all of you watching online as well, this beautiful March morning. We are, as that video just mentioned, in this series in the book of Acts titled The New Mission, and it's really the third installment. We started back in September, those of you who were here, weren't here, in the book of Acts, looking at the early church. And here we are at sort of the middle of the movie, and if you know the book of Acts, some of you do, there's three missionary journeys, you might say, adventures, whatever you want to call them, called the missionary journeys the apostles take, and they're really going out into the Roman Empire. That's where all the church starts, and the book of Acts records it. And we're in the middle of the second one right here, and it's the first, Acts 16, so we'll get there in just a minute, but if you have a Bible, it's the first foray into the continent of Europe. So the very first church that was, you know, the church started, of course, in Israel or in Jerusalem, moved its way sort of north and then ultimately northwest into Europe. And the first church in Europe is right here in the town of Philippi, and we'll look at it. And in many ways, John opened this 2 weeks ago, so we looked at the first part of it, Acts 16. It all covers Philippi, but it's really a model in two ways. And the first way it's a model is from the standpoint of people. In other words, what should the church look like? What should the church of Jesus Christ look like? And the first one has to do with people. There's a verse later in the book of Galatians where the Apostle Paul says this. In other words, he's saying that everything has changed because Jesus has come. It's that the New Testament has changed everything. He has come into the world, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and he's created a new people. And the new people that he has created is breaking all the old barriers of the world as it is. This is, and he uses these categories. In Christ, there is no longer, or in the church, Jews and Gentiles. There is no longer slave and free. There is no longer male and female. Now, what a bold statement. He's not saying he's going to eliminate these distinctions just ipso facto, but he's saying that these things no longer exist. He's saying from the standpoint of how people differentiate themselves, the bias, the prejudice, the class system of the world, in Jesus Christ, these things should go away. And there is no longer a 1,000-year-old division between Jews and non-Jews, the Old Testament people of God. It's over in Jesus. And there is no longer should be a difference between slave and free. Everything that happens in the New Testament all happens in the footprint of the Roman Empire. In the days of Jesus, a third of the entire Roman Empire, imagine if I said that in the United States, a third of the entire Roman Empire were slaves. And that didn't change overnight. But he's saying, listen, now you're all part of the same people of God. In every church, there ought to be people from every stripe, every angle, every place on the socioeconomic ladder. There is no longer slave or free in Jesus, and even male and female. Now, he's not limiting the distinction between men and women, but he's saying, listen, to the degree that women, certainly in the first century, were seen as second-class citizens and had a very different point of view, very different access, he's saying, listen, those are over in Jesus Christ. And what you see in this congregation, this little congregation that starts in Acts chapter 16, quickly as a recap, we're only going to look at one of the three people in this chapter, but the first one that becomes a Christian is a woman who is an entrepreneur. She's Asian. She's from Asia, Thyatira. She's a maker of purple, which is the Bible's way of saying she had a very lucrative business. And at the end of the chapter, we won't read it, the church of Philippi starts in her house. She's a property owner. She's the 1%. The next person that becomes a Christian, we're not reading it this morning, is a slave girl. You couldn't be more further down the socioeconomic ladder than a female and a slave who was being used, really pimped out, by her handlers to make money because she was a fortune teller. Paul delivers her. She becomes a part of the church. And the third person you meet, which we'll meet in this passage today, is a, you might call the middle-class Roman centurion or the Roman jailer. Okay, this is the church. So it's a model about people, whole different ballgame in Jesus, but also, to the point of my message, it's a model of how the church is supposed to accomplish its mission. Someone once said, I don't know who it was, and said, when Jesus Christ came and left, he didn't write a book, right? We have the Bible, but he himself didn't write a book. He formed a community. And the greatest demonstration of the gospel to a lost and broken world is a congregation who not only believes the gospel, starts there, but who lives it out. And I want to talk about three ways in this church as a model for us in which the church, including this one, could live the gospel out to the people that we live around today, okay? Powerful witness, that's the title of my sermon. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 34, a powerful witness. Our faith is not only a matter of beliefs, but of practices. Practices, sometimes they're called resurrection practices, that are evidence of God's work in the lives of people like you and me. A powerful witness. Now, we're in the middle of the movie, that is to say. And I'm reading verse 22. You're going to see all this commotion. What's the commotion? The commotion is Paul and Silas come into this town. There's no synagogue. They just come and start preaching the gospel. One woman gets saved. I mentioned her. The second one was a woman, a young girl who was a slave. That's a good thing. They just released her from demon possession. They've saved her. It was the best day of her life. But the people who were making money off of her, who were using her for their gain, they weren't so happy. And they stirred up the people in the community with all these crazy accusations. And to get Paul and Silas thrown in jail, not for robbing a bank, not for killing anybody, but because they had interrupted this this selfish commerce that these men were using to make money off this young girl. Verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. It's interesting. After they had been severely flogged, if you've heard that word before, they did that to Jesus, this is serious stuff, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Think about that. For what? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Apostle Paul, his partner Silas, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoner had escaped. That I'm in trouble. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, this is the jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all the others in his house. See, now they're in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Okay? The greatest demonstration of the gospel to a lost and broken world, including this one, is a congregation who not only believes, but practices the gospel. Three ways in this passage that this early church does it in the form of Paul and Barnabas and the jailer, and that you and I can do it. Number one, praise God in your troubles. Okay? Praise God in your troubles. Think about how they respond and think about how you and I respond. Not just to, you know, I've never been in jail. I mean, I've been to visit people in jail, but I've never been in a jail. I've never been beaten in this way. Whatever the case may be, the point is these men were not in a good situation. And they didn't even get in this situation because of wrongdoing. In this case, they did it because they were doing what God wanted them to do. And here, can you imagine? I can imagine the impulse saying, "How did this happen? God, what in the world are you doing? I'm trying to do what you want me to do. I'm here to help people. And now I find myself wrongly accused, beaten, bloodied, and in jail." And their instinct, think about your instinct, think about my instinct, was not to blame other people, not to badmouth the jailer, not to badmouth the magistrates, but instead of focusing on their own suffering, which was real, they weren't pretending they weren't suffering, they decided to testify to the character of God in song. They sang praise. They said, "Listen, we're going to point to him." Now, this doesn't always happen, but here's what happens. God hears that prayer, all right? And this is like, if I wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. You know, kind of. So the doors fling open. The chains come off, okay? God hears that prayer and answers that prayer. But let me say this. Praise God in your troubles. This is a way we demonstrate the gospel. What makes Christians unique, hopefully this isn't a surprise to some of us, what makes Christian unique is not that we escape the troubles and sorrows of life. If you've heard that gospel, if somebody told you that, it's a bold-faced lie. It's not true. It has nothing to do with what the Bible says whatsoever. We do not escape the troubles and difficulties of life, but as Christians, what makes us unique is we have the ability, because we have the Holy Spirit, because God is a part of our life only because of God's grace, we have the ability in our troubles, in our sorrows, in our injustices, in whatever's happening in our life, to be able to not think about it, not be bitter about it, but point to God and to praise His name for who He is and for what He has done. Paul would write, see, Paul practiced what he preached. Not all Christians do that, but he practiced what he preached. He would write to this same congregation, it's called the letter to the Philippians, sometime later, these words. He's living the principle out. Listen very carefully about your life, wherever you are today. Be anxious for nothing. Wow. Be anxious for nothing. But in every situation, Philippians 4, 7, and 8, in every situation, well, what, the good times? No, in every situation. I lost my job. My wife left me. My husband left me. My this happened. My that happened. I got a bad diagnosis. I got in deep trouble. I messed up. Someone ran me over. In every situation, with prayer and petition, listen, and thanksgiving, make your request to God, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding, is not in line with your circumstances, will guard your mind and heart in Jesus Christ. See, the only reason I can do that is because I have the Holy Spirit of God. But when I do that, and the people around me, and especially when I'm in trouble, especially when I'm in difficulty, especially when things aren't going my way, it's a sign to the people around me, there's something real. There's something more. I'm just a religious person. I have something in me that can point them to God. Many of you know, some of you know, the name of the ministry Guitars for Glory. Guitars for Glory is a ministry that started in this church 11 years ago. I'm sorry, 2013. Started on a youth trip by some guys here at the church who saw somebody on this trip in a rural area in Peru that needed a guitar, right? I mean, they don't have the same access, and they gave them a guitar, and out of that, now 11 years later, they're sending guitars, other instruments, but mainly guitars, to people who don't have access all over the world. Now, Jeff Roders, one of the leaders, shared a story on Instagram a couple years ago, but he reshared it with me here. Listen carefully. About a guitar he shared with a young guy in India. His name is Philip. He is from India. Prior to filling out the application to receive a guitar from us, his life was going well. He just started learning how to play a guitar and was getting involved in worship at his church. We reviewed his application. We decided to fulfill his request. It's tough getting a guitar to India, however. By the time we could coordinate all the details and find someone who could bring it to them, it was almost 2 months later, so it took a little bit of time. During those 2 months, the guitar was in transit. He lost his mother suddenly to an accident, and his father was diagnosed with 4-stage cancer. When the guitar arrived, life looked much different. He took the guitar to his sick dad, who had just lost his wife, and asked what he should play. His dad said, quote, "Son, let's sing the song, Give Thanks." Right? If you know that, that's him. So together, that's what they did. Despite their circumstances, they worshiped. They had hope. Bitterness and despair did not keep them from lifting their voices. His dad, on his deathbed, with only weeks to live, and it was their response to worship. Philip mentioned after he shared the video, these pictures I showed were from a video, that people in his family and friends who did not know Jesus were worshiping with them as they worshiped and sang, him and his dad. I get teary-eyed as I type this because, Jeff said, of the beautiful reminder it is to me personally to worship in the midst of tragedy, anger, despair, etc. It's not easy. But if Philip and his father can do it, so can I. Listen, so can you. In one of the greatest demonstrations of the gospel to a lost and broken world, is people who can mean it because Christ is in their life and say, in every situation, right? In every situation, with thanks, prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, I'm going to talk to God. And the peace of God, which transcends circumstances, doesn't change your circumstances, the peace of God, it transcends them. And when you live that way, when I live that way, you're pointing, you're saying to some other people, don't look at me, I'm not great, I'm not wonderful, but I want to tell you about a God who gives peace. You're pointing to another way of life. We demonstrate the gospel. We're a powerful witness when we praise God in our trouble. Second thing, another practice, you might call it a resurrection practice, speaking the truth. Listen very carefully. Speaking the truth. What happens in this passage? Dramatic passage. Sirs, what must I do to be saved, right? It's and he says, listen, believe in the Lord Jesus. Or let me just start with a question. You might say this is one of the most important questions in the Bible. Whole thing, all 66 books. What must I do to be saved? In other words, delivered. What do I need to do to be reconnected to God? What must I do to be saved? Most important question, some people would say. I would agree. And then, this is such a beautiful passage, so well known, verse 31 gives you the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. So you got the greatest question and the greatest answer, but if you follow the chronology of the passage, so a lot of this is summary, of course, for us. We don't get every detail. At the end of verse 31, nothing has changed, right? Verse 32 says, then they began to speak the word of the Lord to them. In other words, knowing the question and having the answer is just the very, very beginning. I mean, if you were standing at the base of a mountain, I mean a big mountain like Kilimanjaro or something, and someone said to you, you're just standing there, said, hey, how do I get to the top? Well, what would you say? How do I get to the top? You'd say, well, you know, you have to climb. That's how you get to the top. Okay, that's how you get to the top of the mountain. But that doesn't tell you anything. If someone was saying that to me, then I have to decide myself, what is it going to take to do that? Am I in shape to do that? Do I have the money to do that? Do I have the resources to do that, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is the propositional answer to the question. But nothing really changes. It says in verse 32, then, now they got your attention, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And that's different in every case. Let me ask you a question, or you should ask yourself this question. When this guy all of a sudden decides, right, in this episode, everyone, this dramatic miracle happens. For him, it's not a miracle. It's the opposite because he's the jailer. The door's open. He assumes everybody's free. He says, listen, I'm going to kill myself. Now, why would you want to do that? Well, he wants to do that, one would think. First, you think, well, maybe he's going to, his boss is going to do it, is going to end his life because the prisoners were free. But what most people say is this. Why would you take such a dramatic action for something like this? And they say in the first century, we had a shame and honor culture. Some of you heard that term before. Shame and honor culture. And what shame and honor culture means is this. It's a way in which ancient cultures in particular, but it's still true in many ways today, where people are controlled by this sense of, it's worse than death. What's worse than death? Having my reputation smeared, having me be ostracized from the community. If I do something that would shame my family, that would shame my tribe, that would shame my community, and that is known, some kind of infidelity, some kind of failure on the job, that kind of ostracization, that kind of shaming is so horrible, people say, I'd rather be dead. It's a shame and honor culture. And what they say is that this guy realized, listen, when people, no one's going to believe the story, a miracle happened from God, okay? So he's saying, listen, when people find out that I was asleep, says verse 27, and somehow all these people got out, it's going to be worse than death, okay? So Paul does a lot here. First, he says, don't do anything, don't harm yourself. But then, verse 32, He says, what do I need to do to be saved? He gives him the propositional answer. Let's start with the basic facts. If you want to get to the top of the mountain, you need to climb it. Okay, well, that doesn't tell me. I don't know anything about climbing. Okay, now let me slow down. Now, we don't know what verse 32 means. Then he spoke to him and all of his household about the word of the Lord. But we can guess, because Paul's written most of a lot of the New Testament. He probably said, let me tell you something. You have a body, but you also have an eternal soul, right? Maybe Paul said. And let me tell you something about that eternal soul. It's going to live up forever in one of two places. And the worse than the culture shaming you, which is a bad thing, I understand the culture, right? We live in cancel culture today, right? Where people would say, I imagine some people would say and people should be accountable for their behaviors. I'm all for that. If someone did something wrong, they should be held accountable for it. But I don't think they should be completely canceled and forgotten forever. We live in that culture today. Why do we live in a culture like that? Because we live in a culture that no longer knows anything about mercy and grace. And when you have no less mercy and grace, it's all you have left. But Paul's saying, listen, let me tell you something. I'm imagining now. Paul says, let me tell you something. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? This guy's like, I don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And what do I need to be saved from? Well, let me tell you something. You have an eternal soul. And in more important than offending the culture through your failure, you're going to offend a holy God. And if you offend a holy God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm making this up, but I'm guessing. He's saying there's consequences because you've offended God. And there are eternal consequences. Now, Mr. Jailer, but, God, who created you, knows that every single person in the world is a sinner, including me. And the only person that ever lived above shame of any kind, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And God sent him into the world. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe not. God sent him into the world in the form of a human being, and he lived a perfect life. He's the only one. I didn't. The priests didn't. Your grandmother didn't. The only person that ever lived a perfect life, his name was Jesus, and he lived a perfect life because he was man, but he was also the Son of God. And then, maybe you heard this, maybe you didn't, he died on a cross, which is capital punishment in the Roman Empire, but he didn't do it for his sins, he did it for yours, and he did it for mine. And by the way, Mr. Jailer, I want to tell you one other thing about me. I'm the Apostle Paul. I was a murderer. I murdered people. I not only didn't murder people, I murdered people who were doing good things. They were called Christians. And when I found that out, I thought, my life is over. You talk about being canceled. This is it. But Jesus Christ came to me, and he said, I love you. I died for you. He forgave me even for murder, and he gave me a new life, and he can give you a new life too. So what I'm saying to you guys, friends, is this, right? We need to speak the truth because we live in a culture where you live. I'm not talking about getting on an airplane and going to some other part of the world. Where you live, where you work, where you're a student, where you're a doctor, where you're a businessman or woman, where you work today, there are people all around you that drive nice cars, that have nice homes, and they're lost, and they're without God, and they're without hope. And in this case, the jailer was asleep when the prisoners were listening. Only God opened his eyes, you might say, opened his life. The jailer's only interested because this miracle happened that brought about what he thought was the end of his life. It was a miracle to the prisoners, but for him it was the end of his career and the end of his life. Okay? But this guy realized in this moment, right, that God could save him too. Okay? And you and I live around people that don't know Christ. And even though there are many people in my life who aren't interested, but sometimes God does something in their lives. And all of a sudden they come to me and they go, what must I do to put my marriage back together? What must I do? I just lost my reputation. Those people, when people come to you and say in a manner of speaking, what must I do? Are you ready not just to say, I'll pray for you, but to say, let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about eternal soul. Let me tell you about who Jesus is. Yes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, but let me tell you who he is, what he did in my life, and what he can do for you. Because if we don't speak the truth, who else is going to do it? Okay? We need to, that's one of the ways that we demonstrate that we really care about people. Because when I'm talking to somebody, I'm not saying be like me, do what I did. I'm wonderful. I'm saying, listen, there but for the grace of God go I. Paul said, listen, I was a murderer. I did worse things than you ever did. But if he forgave my sin, he can forgive yours. But you got to be real about it. I mentioned this guy in a couple Sundays ago. Great writer. Leslie Newbegin. James Leslie Newbegin. Great writer. Great missionary. Died just in the 90s. But he wrote many great books. But he said this. Applies to this passage. Every person living in a modern society is subject to the bombardment of ideas which presuppose a belief system radically different from a Christian understanding of human nature and destiny. Those are a lot of words, but it's just a sentence that says, listen, you live in a world, I live in a world, right here. I don't have to go anywhere. Where I'm talking to people, I'm rubbing shoulders with people, I'm playing tennis with people, I'm hanging out with people who have a radically different understanding of human nature and destiny. It's a material world. Life is all that's true is what you can see. And that's why we live in a culture with no grace. That's why we live in a culture with no mercy. And this system can only be effectively challenged by people who are fully integrated inhabitants of another system. In other words, it's not just that I'm a Christian. I hope you're a Christian. I believe I'm a Christian. But am I fully integrated? Do I know my faith? Is Jesus the Lord of my life? And is it native to me and natural to me when someone says, what must I do to save my marriage or my career or my reputation? Can I talk to them and start where they are and really tell them about the matters of eternity and of the true meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection? Guys, you need to speak the truth, okay? Because we're living in a culture where people don't know it. Okay? Don't know it. Last thing, a powerful witness. We need to demonstrate compassion. Wow. Okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest demonstration to the gospel to people around us who aren't in churches today, is people who believe the gospel and live it out. Paul lived it out by praising God in his trouble. Do you? Paul was willing to speak the truth, didn't mince his words, and he said, let me tell you carefully and thoughtfully what the gospel really is and how it applies to your life. Third, he demonstrated compassion. When those doors flew wide open, when those chains came off, this happened once before in the book of Acts, Paul kind of knew what this was about. Paul was smart enough to know God answered his prayer. So he could have just said, let's go. God is telling us you're free. He didn't have to worry about this guy, the guy who just beat him bloody, but Paul did. He said, don't harm yourself. Nobody's going anywhere. We're closing the other doors. All is well. Okay? Paul demonstrated. You know what compassion is? You know what it is. It's coming alongside someone else who's suffering and someone who is someone else's misfortunes, and often the misfortunes are their own fault. And someone comes along and says, let me come and help you. Let me come and encourage you. I'm going to say no to myself and yes to you. I'm going to come alongside and help you. That's what compassion is. There's a great theologian, nobody would know him in this room probably, but one of the great American theologians, his name was B.B. Warfield. He died in the early part of the 20th century, Princeton theologian. But he wrote many famous things, but one of them was a book called The Emotions of Our Lord. And he did a study in the Gospels of the emotional life of Jesus Christ. And he said the greatest emotion demonstrated by Jesus Christ by a country mile in the New Testament was compassion. And what he said in so many words is one of the greatest ways that you and I demonstrate that you're really a Christian, that I'm really a Christian, is not just having the right answers. Those are important. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Absolutely, that's important. But that I demonstrate compassion. I come alongside people. I don't judge them for whatever mess they got themselves in. And I say, how can I help you? And not only did Paul do that, this is why you know this isn't just a nice, shiny story, this Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer was so moved and obviously believed this message. Again, what happens here in 5 minutes probably took longer time. But he responded to the message and he took Paul to his house and he managed his wounds. The guy that inflicted the wounds. And he put a meal before him, which means a lot in this context. And he said, because he had so much joy in his heart, the compassion that had been shown to him, the person who never should have helped him, who should have said, go ahead and take your own life, you dummy. And I don't care about you. Stopped him, helped him, loved him. And this guy was so moved by that Christ-like compassion, it changed his whole life. Changed his whole life. One of the greatest ways you and I can do is demonstrating compassion. Closing story. A couple weeks ago, some of you may know this, many of you don't, but a person in this community, not the church community, but this community, a young man unexpectedly passed away. 37 years old, wife and four children, young children. And I didn't know about it. I wouldn't have any reason to know about it at first. But his cousin goes to church here. And his cousin and his cousin's wife, they called the church, Jay Swaringa, who's the congregational care pastor, said, Jay, listen. He tells him about the situation. He says, I know, this is a horrible tragedy, you know. This man's unexpectedly passed away. And they don't have a place to do the funeral. And probably going to be a lot of people, young family. I know, he's good people. He's my people. And he's not a Browncrofter, but would you guys be open to doing the funeral? And now by the time I found out about it, I had nothing to do with it. It was just an email exchange. Jay said, yes, we'll do it. By the time I found out, 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, it was already a done deal. And I personally had nothing to do with it, but I was here in the building that day. And I was, it was kind of what I expected. But, there was like hardly a parking spot in the park. It was like this. This was the funeral. And it was a beautiful thing. Last Sunday, after the service was over, 7 days ago, I'm getting ready to leave. There's only 10 people probably in the sanctuary. And a guy was waiting for me. And he said, hey, introduced himself. And he said, just want to tell you my name. Told me his name. He said, there was a funeral here last Sunday. I said, yes, I know. He goes, that was my son. Of course, I was just, I didn't know the family, the Rec family. I knew the cousin. And he told me some great things about his son, and we had a nice 10-minute conversation, and then we left. Later that day, I told someone, I forget who it was, I was retelling the story, and I said, that conversation, that whole experience was one of the proudest moments I've ever had as a pastor, right? That whole story. Had nothing to do with me. I had zero to do with it. But I said, I was so proud that I'm a part of a church that didn't think twice about saying to that situation, Jay and company, to say, listen, absolutely we'll do it. And when I talked to the cousin of this man who lost his life, He told me after the fact, he said, yeah, it was huge. And he said, Rob, it was great. A thank you to the church. And he said, a high percentage of the people here, of course, they're out here to love this family. Probably a lot of them aren't church-going people. Isn't that amazing? And I want to say this. Thank you so much. And I hope and pray that this church and you and me as members of this church will go to any measure, will not think twice in your neighborhood, in your homes, in your communities, unless as a church, that we will do whatever we can to come alongside people who are struggling, who are having difficulties, who are having problems. Don't worry about what their situation is. Move towards them. Exercise compassion. Praise God in our pain. Speak the truth and love them. Amen? Amen. So, yeah, what's the application? Amen, amen. I'm going to pray. Number one, we need to praise God in our troubles, okay? And raise your hand if you don't have any trouble. I mean, everybody does. And it doesn't always have to be so grand scale. That'll happen too if you live long enough. But you don't realize. See, here's the funny thing about being a Christian. I've been one for a while. I used to think when I was young, a Christian, when I had problems, I did stupid stuff, or I had problems, I want to hide those things from my friends and family. I want them to think I'm a Christian. I got problems. I'm going to keep those things to myself because I wasn't really understanding the nature of the Christian life. But as I get mature, I say, no. To the degree that people are in my life and they say, Rob, boy, this happened and that happened, and I'm sorry to hear that. I say, you know, thank you for your good word. And somehow, some way, I want to demonstrate in sincere and honest ways I can praise God, be anxious for nothing, but in every situation. And they say, how do you do that? I say, I only do it because the power of God is within me. That's it. Because God loved me, and in some ways, friend, the most important things in life, they've already been satisfied in my life. And yes, I look forward to this trouble being over or this situation being reversed, but I can say with sincerity, all is well. Right? Amen. And then we need to speak the truth. If we ever needed a time, I mean, there's probably people, if I did a man on the street, people would say, what do you think about the gospel message, Jesus Christ at Eastview Mall or wherever? Who knows the answers I would get? There's so much confusion, so much lie, so much distortion on what it means to be a Christian, right? What must I do to be saved? Let me tell you, let's take some time to talk to you about the grace of God, about the person of Jesus, about what he really did for you and how he did it for me. Your testimony is the most important thing you have. Use it. Use it. And then we need to demonstrate compassion. Let's be a church that never thinks twice. Let's be an individual person that doesn't think twice about the hurting people in your life. Just say, yes, how can I help you? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. We love you. And Lord, I just am so grateful for your word that has changed my life, Lord, in so many ways and is changing my life. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ isn't a one-time event. It's a lifelong event. Help me, help us to be people who are, as the writer said, living in a different set of belief system. We are integrated into a different belief system. Jesus Christ isn't just our Savior, he's our Lord, and his word is our true north. And help us to be people that are transformed by it, who are humble, who are grateful, and in our troubles and around them can help point people through our living to a God who loves them, who died for them, who sent his son on a rescue mission for them. Help us to be those kinds of people. Help us to be that kind of church. In this community, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Sunday.